Greetings, everyone. Open your Bibles now to Psalms 56, and be sure to take out your outline so you can follow along. Take notes. Psalms 56. As we continue our study in this marvelous hymn book of the Old Testament, a lot of times Christians don't realize that every one of these songs were songs for the saints of old to sing. Many a time it was in their journey to and from the temple. Certainly, the themes in here are pretty varied, but always focusing on life. It had been said that every human emotion that we can possibly feel is expressed somehow in some way through the Psalms. You can go from the ecstatic joy and happiness to fear and trepidation and everything in between. We, in this psalm, have a great lesson to learn when it comes to having circumstances change to the place and to the point where fear grips our hearts. Satan loves to put people at fear, to rule by fear. His children love to control people by fear, not by love and the truth as our God does. Psalm 56, please follow along as I read and then we will get into our message. Be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up, fighting all day. He oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day, for there are many who fight against me, O Most High. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? All day they twist my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather together, they hide, they mark my steps when they lie in wait for my life. Shall they escape by iniquity? In anger cast down the peoples, O God? You number my wandering. Put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? When I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know because God is for me. In God I will praise his word. In the Lord, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Vows made to you are binding upon me, O God. I will render praise to you, for you have delivered my soul from death. Have you not kept my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living. Let's pray. Father, be with us this morning. Another psalm, another wonderful portion that speaks of the life and journey of David and how he had, when gripped with fear, fled to you, to trust in you, to lean and attach himself to you. And Father, often when we get fearful, we do just the opposite. We try to figure out things on our own, do things our way, try to seek for our end results rather than your glory and our transformation and sanctification. So Father, as we work our way through this psalm, press these truths to our hearts and to our minds. Certainly, May our will be willing to submit and surrender so the change and transformation can be ongoing. So, Father, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When you look at this psalm, this is one of the another one of those psalms that have the superscription right up above the verse 1, which reads, "To the chief musician, set to the silent dove in distant land, a metcham of David." Notice, when the Philistine captured him. So in this, we have in the superscription some kind of a hint to a historical setting. And the event that he is talking about here is recorded in 1 Samuel 21 and 22, where David stood before Achish, which was also named Abimelech, the king of Gath, running from King Saul, only to fear for his life when he arrived. He, at the time, faked being a madman and made himself unwelcome and was released, and then fled to the cave of Adullam. Don't forget, the city of Gath was the hometown of Goliath, the hero of the Philistines. So you might ask, why in the world would David flee to the Philistines? Why would he leave Israel and go into their territory? The only logical answer would be that David chose Gath because he probably thought it was the last place that Saul would expect to find him. But when he made that choice, he found out he wasn't thinking very clearly, because he went from one fire to another. He went from one lion den, so to speak, into another, because he's now in front of Israel's nemesis, major enemy, the Philistine. So you can imagine the fear that's gripping him at this situation and at this point. This Psalm 56 also joins with what we had done previously with Psalms 34. Psalm 34 really dealt with David's absolute rejoicing and joy when the king of Gath relieved him. And said, who wants this madman? Let him go. Which was the gift from the Lord. In this particular psalm, David reflects on his initial fear when being caught by the Philistines, while at the same time being hunted by King Saul and his men. So let's take a look at the text. Let's look at the first two verses. It said this, "Be merciful to me, O God, for man will swallow me up, fighting all day. He oppresses me. My enemies will hound me all day. For there are many who fight against me, O Most High." Here David begins with a prayer for mercy. Here he is instead of starting and building his case, he immediately pours out his heart to the Lord to be merciful to him. "I am in dire straits and I don't deserve freedom. I don't deserve deliverance, but I appeal to your mercy to intervene." Beautiful in reference to Psalm 31 verse 9, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. My eyes wasted away with grief, yet my soul and my body." That must have been how David felt. He said, "Lord, have mercy on me. I'm in trouble." So we see here in the text that he wants mercy because he's finding people. There are some people wanting to swallow him up. Not literally down their mouth. The idea of the word swallow up is the idea it to crush him or to trample upon him, or they're out for blood. The word also had the unique element to it. They do it with intensity. It's not simply the act, but there's an intensity behind this. They are persistent of their adversary because it is seen by the three-peat of the phrase "all day." You see it in verse 1, you see it in verse 2, and you see it in verse 5. All day they're fighting me. All day they're hounding me. All day they are twisting my word. He's communicating their persistence and ongoing aggressiveness at David's. enemy. Now, mind you, let's keep it in historical perspective. Now, I believe primarily it dealing with the persistence of King Saul and his men hounding him. Now, we know the context was the initial fear that gripped him when he caught himself in this situation based on the superscription. But the fact still remained he would relieve fairly quickly, and he was still on the run for about another 2 more years. And so we see here and need to realize that it is probably the primary figure here, if not the Philistine, but King Saul still coming after him. We got several other events going to happen in David's life in regard to Saul chasing and pursuing him yet to come after this event. But what we see here, he not only want to swallow him up, fighting all day, it talked about in the word verse 2, where they hound him at the end of verse 1, to oppress him. And the word oppress means to squeeze him, to press, or to afflict. The oppression was fierce and would not be satisfied until the goals were achieved. They kept hounding him. So when you look at these first 2 verses, the repetition as well as the variation of the words communicate the restlessness caused by the many attackers that David had. They were coming from everywhere. Did that not seem to be the situation in us at times when we run into problems and when everything falls out? It just relentless. It seemed to come from everywhere. Maybe connected, maybe not. In David's case, it was. Then he said these words, very important words. When you're in that situation, he had some wisdom for us. Verse 3. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. As difficult as life was for David at this moment, being pursued by his countrymen and at the same time at the hands of the enemy, fear was there front and center on him. It gripped him. It seized him at that moment. The word afraid means to be fearful, to be dreadful, to be terrified. So this is not being spooked. We're talking about terrified. We're not talking about he got startled. We're talking about it gripping him, the implication of what could happen. He had come to learn that when this fear gripped him like that, he had learned to say no to the fear and turn to his God. A very important lesson we all need to learn. Because too often we are given over to fear and we get controlled by the fear. David's faith is seen here as a deliberate act, regardless of his emotional state at the moment. I determine when fear was there, when I was afraid. He's not denying his fear. He's not denying being afraid. He is saying, when I am not going to be taken by it. I'm going to look to him. I'm going to look to the Lord. Psalm 46, verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. That's what David knew. David knew he didn't have the resources to look within. He certainly knew that he couldn't trust in the mercy of the enemy. So he looked to his God. That's why he started off his prayer with mercy, and he trusted in and attached himself and put his confidence in the Lord. David had learned that when he had been in that kind of a situation, to turn from the fear to trust in the Lord for help. So, beloved, I encourage you that when fear comes, what you do with that fear is what matters. We have all kinds of responses. When fear comes, you can run. You can hide. You can be controlled by it. You can be manipulated by it. You can be paralyzed and indecisive. You can worry and be anxious. You can channel it for selfish or worldly reason. You can allow this fear to where you will make bad decisions from it. You can say a prayer, and I'm saying that in a flippant way because sometimes we say a prayer, a single a prayer, not to God, a prayer, help. What we see in the psalm is a real turning to God, not simply throwing up a prayer. So when fear gripped you, you can say a prayer, or you can flee to God for help. As David said, I trust in you. Too often fear gripped us. And when it does, the first thing we usually think of is, how can I get out of this? Or, how can I change the situation that best profits me? Instead of, our priority should be, how can I honor and glorify the Lord in the midst of my fear? That's what David did. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Clearly we see David afraid. We know the historical setting. And yet, he trusted in the Lord. The word trust in the Lord, the idea he attached himself upon the Lord. David had learned not, listen carefully, not to feed to his fears. To feed on them. To be overwhelmed by them. He deflected it and turned his attention to the Lord. He focused his problems. Instead looked away to a Redeemer who will deliver him. Psalm 46, verse 2 said, therefore, we will not fear. Even though the earth be removed and though the mountain be carried into the midst of the sea. In other words, the picture that the psalmist in Psalm 46 is painting for us is, even though the world is shaking, my very foundation on my, where my feet stand is all shaking. It doesn't matter how bad it gets. We will not fear because God is our hope and our help. And yet it's amazing how the world wants to say, well, how God didn't help you there, did he? They even turned the Holocaust again, Christian, to say, well, where was he when all of them were murdered? God is in control. Do we have all the answers? No. Most of the time, we don't like the answer that is given. But the idea here is the fact that fear should not grip us. Even here's a beautiful one, Isaiah 41, verse 10. Fear not. For I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, yet I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. That's a beautiful verse. Isaiah 41, verse 10. We need to understand and embrace it and believe it. He said, don't fear. Don't be dismayed. I am with you. Do you believe that? It's easy to do it when all things are well, but when fear grips you, what do you do at that moment? Do you turn to the Lord or get taken over by the fear? Then he goes on in verse 4. Look at that. Please draw your attention to the text. In God, notice the parentheses, I will praise his word. And then it said, in God I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? Good theology here. Important dynamics here. If you didn't have the parentheses, it would read like this. In God I have put my trust. But don't ignore the parentheses. That's a very important truth because he's bringing up another element that we need to be aware of for when times of fear come. But here we see here, in God he puts his trust and confidence. And then when he uses that parentheses and he uses that idea that I will praise his word, when a person is suffering or in fear, the greatest element of the word of God to him at that point, believe me, brother, it's not prophecy. You're not worried about prophecy at that point. You're not worried about propositional truth, good theology. You want promises. That's exactly what we have here. I will trust in His promises. And do we see here, David not only put his fear aside, he turned and looked to God and the trustworthiness of His promises. Beloved, when fear hits you, at 2 points here. Fear is talking, God is talking through His Word. Which one had the most and strongest impression to you at the moment? Which one are you yielding to? David said, no, and yet to God's Word and His promises and God Himself. So you need to be aware of that. We need to make a, by faith, make a conscientious choice to turn away from the fear, not to be gripped. You're not denying it's not there. You're just not going to be controlled by it. You're going to turn and look to the Lord. You're going to trust in Him. Psalms 119:89 teaches us something about God's Word and His promises. Forever, O Lord, Your Word is settled in heaven. Nothing will shake the Word of God. Even the Lord Jesus Christ Himself said in Matthew 5:18, most assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law until all is fulfilled. He will keep His promises and everything He has stated. In fact, later on, our Lord said in John 10:35, the Scripture cannot be broken. So when you have that kind of confidence and trustworthiness in the promises and in the Word of God, why are we not leaning to that and trusting in it and relying upon it? Which is what David did. No. He said, in God, I will praise His Word. In God, I have put my trust. And he made a determinative act here. I will not fear. I will not be afraid. I am not going to be terrified because I am looking to God and His promises. And then he said something unusual that we need to get a hold of too, adding to more good stuff. Besides, what can flesh do to me? Okay? What can flesh do to me? And that's indeed saying, besides that, if I have God and the absolute dependability and trustworthiness of the promises of God, what in the world can flesh do to me? Now, too often we think of everything in the here and now. We know flesh can hurt you. Let's not forget the words of our Lord. Don't fear him who can kill the body. Fear him who can kill body and soul in hell. Bible said we're not to be given over to the fear of man because it is a snare. It is a problem. They'll always pull you away from God. We are to fear the Lord. So here, he then what can flesh do to me? So when you have God and His promises, and when they are boldly in the forefront of our mind and our thoughts, what is man in comparison to that? I like David's use of the word flesh. He's nothing but flesh. He's simply flesh. So, beloved, can man hurt you? We know that. Can God decree that to be so? Yes. But at the end of the day, we trust in His infinite and perfect wisdom that in no place along the way, from start to end in eternity, was there ever any unrighteousness in His dealings with us. Ever. When David used the word flesh, he's making a distinction between God and man is merely flesh. too often we think of man and his power and his position and what they could possibly do to us. That should never shake us from what we know to be right. That should never shake us and move us from what we know that is where I belong and I must stand. And here I stand using the great words Luther of the Reformation. This idea of flesh and God, the contrast could not have been greater. Psalm 118, verse 6 said it this way, "The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Even when we get into the New Testament, Hebrews 13, verse 6, "So we may boldly say," good word, boldly, the word boldly, "confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" We only need it once, and we have it multiple times. We have it multiple times in our Psalms. We have it in Psalm 118. We have it in Hebrews 13. Because sometimes we are prone to forget. Point number two. Look at verse 5 and 6. "All day they twist my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather together. They hide. They mark my steps when they lie in wait for my life." The idea I've already alluded to, all day, speak to the unremitting pressure of the ordeal, of the situation. Here David presents his situation more clearly, where he had to watch his words and his step. Notice, all day they twist my word. The idea of twisting his word is they misrepresent and distort his intention to ruin and cause harm to him. That, and I know it happens today, happens all the time. Wicked people, when they gain power, they love to remain in power by twisting the opposing person's words to turn on them and misrepresent them and to misrepresent the intention of those words. And yet, because we have a godless world, they don't have the discernment to see it. But we as Christians should see it for what it is. And here, clearly, David is crying out, we already know the situation with Saul. It's unjust. And anything that is said or done to help further intensify the pursuit of David is wrong and twisting of anything David ever said. And they do this, verse 5, all day they twist my word. It seems to never stop. Their thoughts are against me for evil. Then it talked about his steps in verse 6, and they gather together, they hide, they mark my steps. They observe and they keep watch. They try to find out his pattern and what did he do and where did he go. They are lurking and watching with the intent to pounce on David. Look at verse 6. And they gather together, they hide. They mark my step when they lie in wait for my life. They are not trying to hide to scare him. They are trying to hide to gain advantage to hurt him. David was under some serious and in a fearful situation. Verse 7. David then makes a statement to the Lord, or a question. Shall they escape by iniquity? In other words, will they escape because of their sin? Go on. In anger, cast down peoples, O God. Here now the psalmist turned to the Lord and prayed for justice, accusing his enemies of injustice and conspiracy to destroy the godly. How shall they escape, God, with their sin? No, we all know that. Rhetorically, that's ludicrous. We know everybody will be dealt with and judged. Are they going to escape because of their iniquity? No. You and I know the only reason why we escaped the judgment of God is Jesus Christ and His amazing grace. And we were reminded of that in our scripture reading this morning. The reason for David's hope in the judgment of God lies in His divine nature and His promise to vindicate His children. Now I want you to notice verse 8. A very, very tremendous truth here. You number my wandering. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? This is a very picturesque way of saying God remembered all of our pain, sorrows, and tears. God numbers our wandering, stores my tears in His bottle. Notice the verse. Put my tears in your bottle. And then it goes on to say, and records them in His book. The Bible makes it clear that the Scriptures teach us that God sees our tears. He knows them. God hears our bitter cries and sighs and groans. Exodus 22:23. If you afflict them in any way and they cry at all to me, I will surely hear their cry. Job chapter 34, verse 28. So that they cause the cry of the poor to come to Him, for He hears the cry of the afflicted. Beloved, when you search the Scripture, it teaches us that God numbers all of our hairs on our head. More so, He remembers every hair on our head by name. And if there is no bird that escaped His notice, and He never forgets any labor of love that we have ever done for Him, Hebrews 6:10, then God never forgets our pain and tears. He remembers every one of them and recalls them all together as well. This is an important truth. Don't think God has forgotten you. Too busy elsewhere. My goodness, don't deny the absolute omnipotency, omniscience, and everything else omni about God. The fact that He knows and sees everything. And it says here in a beautiful way, you number them, when I have wandered and got lost, so to speak. In David's case, you can see probably the wandering fleeing from Saul. Tears of my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? The idea is, are they not recorded? Of course they're recorded. God doesn't forget His people. One of the greatest blessings that we rob ourselves. And when we fail to forget that God knows when we're hurting. When you hurt, go to the one who hears, who sees, and loves you, and cared for you. Is fear gripping your heart, whatever it may be? We live in a fearful time. A lot of fearful things can turn right now. But don't lean on them. Everything we lean on is supposed to be in this world, it's just loosely held on to. We are supposed to hang on to the Lord, be attached to Him. He never forgets what we have gone through and is keenly aware of it. Listen to this verse, Isaiah 63, verse 7. Going to say a lot of wonderful things. Then I'm going to jump down a couple verses and I'm going to read a phrase that just jumped out at me. Isaiah 63, 7. I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord had bestowed on us. and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he had bestowed on them according to his mercy, according to the multitude of his loving kindness. And in verse 9, the first little phrase caught my attention. Listen carefully. Here's what it said. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. In other words, when God's people are afflicted, so is he. God will never forget it, beloved. He had them recorded, and the wicked will pay dearly for hurting his people. Take comfort in that. Don't be unfaithful to him. Don't be given to fear that they want to bring on you. Turn to look to the one who will, in his time, come to intervene. But until then, we will glory and trust in him, in who he is, and his promises, knowing he will always defend his people. What a great truth that is. Verse 8, sometimes we kind of zip through that and we just like, well, I don't understand that. Well, next. Take time to meditate on it. What did he say? What are they trying to say? He's trying to bless you with some good stuff here. And a lot of times I hear people go, well, you know, God has forgotten me. No, he's not forgotten you. He never forgets his people. Never. Verse 9. After he laid that down, when I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know because God is for me. The lesson he learned from verse 8, he applied in verse 9. I am going to cry out to you, God. And when you turn, and when you move, and when you decide to act, boy, when I'll see it in reality, my faith will become reality. You are for me. He said, this I know because God is for me. Because the Lord comes to the rescue of his people. The enemies will be dealt with. And this is all possible because of the faithfulness of God to his people. This is David's confidence in God's justice. Look at verse 10 and 11. Here we have a restating of verse 4. In God, parentheses, I will praise his word. In the Lord, in parentheses, I will praise his word. In the Lord, I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Here, he is restating again. Well, yeah, we already know that. No, he is talking to himself and constantly reminding him where he needs to go with his thinking. I need to trust in him. I need to trust in his word. I need to trust in his promises. What's interesting in this particular one is this time he doubles up on the phrase that I will praise his word. Again, his promises. Here he's praising the giver and the keeper of his promises, the Lord himself. Beloved, clearly when we see this, verse 11 says, in God I have put my trust, I will not be afraid. So let me restate it. When we trust in the Lord, we cease to be afraid. Doesn't change the circumstances. It changes our reaction to the circumstances. Don't let the circumstances create fear and create all of the other negative responses that we can have towards fear. The proper response to fear is trust in the Lord. Sing praises to his promises. When you have this kind of a close relationship with the Lord, fear has no place. Why would you have a close bond, walk, and fellowship with the Lord, knowing the God of heaven and earth, God Almighty, as the scripture calls him? Why would that ever be shaken by anything man, puny man, can do down here? Fear had no place, because who is man in comparison to the presence of God, the reality of God? That's why it says in verse 11, in God I have put my trust, I will not be afraid. And he again says it, what can man do to me? Now we know he can do a lot, but at the end of the day, he ultimately will not undo us. Not without God's decree. And point number 3, verse 12. Now we turn. Deliver me so I can praise you. Verse 12. Vows made to you are binding upon me, O God. I'll render praises to you. Here David went from fear to thanksgiving and prayed to the Lord who will keep his promise and deliver him. God promised to deliver David is seen as good as done. So David vowed to give a thanksgiving offering unto the Lord. He's not only going to be giving of his thanksgiving offering, but he's going to be giving praises of thanks. We see that in verse 12. Look at verse 13. Very important. For you had delivered my soul from death. You have not kept my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living. Here, David give praise to the Lord, for he is true to his promises. The idea is to deliver, to help him to escape or to rescue him. Not only was he fulfilling his vow, he was thanking the Lord for enabling him to walk with him. Notice the language there. Verse 13, for you have delivered my soul from death. You have not kept my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living. Here he was thanking the Lord for enabling him to walk with him and to live among the living again. He is trusting and believing in the promise of God, that good as done. Remember, David had been fleeing from King Saul, crisscrossing across the promised land, and even in some areas outside of the land for approximately 3.5 to 4 years. And he is about the halfway point here. But yet, in his deliverance, David brings out something he was looking forward to. When David's fleeing would come to an end, what was his great joy and delight? Again, that I may walk before God in the light of the living. Here, he was longing and wanting to cease his fleeing and running. He wanted deliverance, so he can walk with God with the joy of life among the living again. This last line is the goal of godly living. What is that? Walking with God. John Calvin had some really good words here, and he said this on this verse, quote, this points to the difference between the righteous who make God the great aim of their life and the wicked who wander from the right path and turn their back upon God, end quote. Man, the wicked, when they wanted freedom from their fears and freedom, they want to be free to do what they want to do. The righteous want to be free so they can walk with God in the comfort and peace and joy and the quietness that comes in good times. It's almost like what Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2, verse 1 and 2, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority. Listen carefully. Why? Why should we pray for everybody? Why should we pray especially for those in authority? Answer, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Amen? But so often we want freedom so we can do our thing. The psalmist is saying here, I can't wait to where I can be freely walking with the Lord among the living again. Is that your desire today? If fear gripped you, is that your desire to be so I can get back to walking with my God? That was the psalmist's goal. Oh, beloved, how can we apply the lesson from this psalm for our obedience? Number one, never be controlled by fear, but trust in the Lord and His promises. Do you need a verse? Verse 3 and 4. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise His word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear. Second thing. Always remember this. In the end, what can man do to you? Remember that. They're nothing but flesh. Always err and flee and attach yourself to the Lord. And number three, by faith know that the Lord will defend His people. You may not feel that, but by faith you know He is true to His word, and that He will come. I just simply put a note here because a lot of times, because the wicked are so quick to say that God doesn't always do it. Yes, He does. It's just not always the way we assume or wish. I made a note here saying it may not be the result we wanted, but it is what God wanted. And what God wants is always right and always just. We can learn that lesson from Hebrews 11. Some by faith were delivered. Some by faith died being faithful to the end for the glory of God. In closing, I like to, don't need to turn there. Well, actually turn there. Turn to Psalm 34, which is the psalm that the parallel psalm with this psalm. Psalm 34, we're not going to read the whole psalm, but I wanted to read the first 9 verses because I thought it was a great ending. Even in the midst of being hunted and hounded, and at the end, when he experienced that deliverance, he said these words in Psalm 34, 1 through 9. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make it boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let it exalt His name together. I sought the Lord and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to Him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamped around those who fear Him and delivers them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you saints. There is no want to those who fear Him. And all of God's people said, amen. Father, thank You for Your word this morning. May You bless it to our hearts and challenges. We will always come from time to time be confronted with fear. Dear God, may we remember Psalm 56 to look to You and to glory and rejoice in the promises that you have laid in your word for us. May we be aware of them, familiar with them, trust in them. May they be our bread and water that we would soak and get our spiritual substance from. Oh Lord, help us not to be given to fear and to let fear make it do things that dishonor you. Oh Father, help us to always see man in comparison to you. There is none. The gap is so big and yet so often we forget this. May we fear you. Psalm 34 said, the blessed are those who are the ones that trust you, lean to you, and attach themselves to you. And may the consequences be what they are, but God is just. And if they would ultimately would take our lives, at that very moment, we instantly are in your presence. Oh, Father, too often we have way too much attachment in this world. We don't want to leave, but Lord, may we turn our attention and our desires and our priorities towards you, your will, your ways, and your glory. And then leaving will be easier because our time is up and it's time to be with you. And what a glorious moment and day that will be. So Father, help us while we're here to be faithful, to always trust you and to lean heavily upon your promises. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.